Just wanted to say hello. My name is Pastor Joshua. If you're new here, I just want to say welcome. I'm so glad to see you. It's a privilege and an honor that you would give us your time today to be with us and worship with us. It really is. And if you have children, you can still register to them for class if you'd like them to go to a class. There's a desk out there in the foyer that you can get a sticker for your child to identify them as they belong to you. Because we only want to give children to people they belong to. It's sort of a thing of ours. So if you have children who want to go to class, you can still do that now. As you can kind of see, we have a mass exodus every Sunday because there are so many children here, which we love that. It gets noisy, but that keeps us young. Keeps us not taking ourselves too seriously, right, Fred? Right?
Absolutely.
And everyone online, welcome. So glad to have you here. We're in the middle of a series called An All Together. All Together. Jesus didn't just come to save the individual. He came to set up something amazing on the earth called the church. And so the very first sermon that I gave on this was last week, and it was called, Is Church Necessary? Do we have to? And we learned that church isn't just about a building you come to, a leader that does a program for you, repetitive habits that we do every week, like singing songs, clapping hands, listening to some guy for 40-some minutes to an hour, depending on how long he goes. But it's multi-layered. It's a nested issue. First, church starts between you and Jesus having a relationship of worship with you to him, right? So you can have church with just you, right? But then that's nested within your family, that Jesus also would, he longs for families to worship him together. Yes. Now, we know that this world's broken and a lot of our families don't want to worship together. We get all that, but Jesus' ultimate goal is that all of you would know the joy of the Lord together in your family, and that you don't feel like you have to sacrifice family to come to a church building to do stuff for everyone else. Church was meant to be in the family. And so we should be having, like, you know, some prayers and thank you Jesuses and reading the Bible at home with our family. But then that's nested in our group of friends. And so God wants you to enjoy friendships and to have girlfriends and boyfriends and all kinds of, fun things to look forward to with people you love to be around. Jesus is all about enjoying your friends. You see him in the scriptures going to weddings. And he just had many intimate moments where he shared real things with his friends. He wasn't as close to everyone equally. He had closer friends and some acquaintances. And so church is meant to be with you and your friends talking about God and talking about the Bible and enjoying that. But then that's also nested into what we call this local church thing, where God set it up to where you can get together with people who may not necessarily be your close friends, but they share similar values and beliefs, and they come together in a church house and they worship God even though we get on each other's nerves. Happens, right? Every once in a while, right? But we practice the love of God together in this local church, and there's a reason for us coming together and doing these things over and over and over again. So what I did is I showed you the analogy of an orange and how God's asking us to basically, like, hand him an orange when he says go to church. And none of us think of, well, does he mean the seeds or the rind or the juice inside? We just pick up the orange and hand it to him. Well, same thing with church. Whenever I use the word church today in this sermon, I want you to think of all of the context of church. Right? All of the context of church. And church is necessary because Jesus came to set it up on this earth. It's his trophy. It's where he sets his truth upon. It's united in Christ. Now today, we want to talk about this crucial question. What's my role? What's my role in this thing called church? Now again, this might be a little bit difficult for me to do because there's so many contexts when I say church. But I want you to try your best to think of the whole orange. Okay? Don't just think when I say the word church, like what's my role in church, as what's my role when I come to TOP at this building on a Sunday morning. I want you to think about your role with you and the Lord as you're in prayer with Him. I want you to think about your role with you and your family, you and your friends, you and the local church, and you in this community. And so we're going to talk about that today. I was at my grandmother's house during the Christmas season, and something rare came upon me. I think it was a fit of insanity. I just decided I wanted to put together a puzzle. Crazy, I know. I hate them. I like things that are quickly put together. Like, if you know me and my personality, you can ask my wife, like I am a gut response dude. I mean, I will pull in patterns from all over the place in a blink of an eye, and if it takes any longer than that, it's too slow. She likes staring at a table with a puzzle for weeks. I mean, her family, until I met her family, I never saw this happen. But they'll set up a card table, and a 1,000-piece puzzle will be out on this card table for weeks, unfinished. Drives me nuts. I'm one of those get-it-together guys, right? And some other people are more like, you know, I kind of like this whole slowing down and just staring at something for a long time, and no one messes with me. Because they say, oh, it's okay that he's sitting there staring at a table because he's putting together a puzzle. Unless you're a mother, then you never get let alone. But I was putting together this puzzle, and it was only a 300-piece puzzle because that's where I'm at. And I ended up getting frustrated because I couldn't find a piece. And it wasn't just that the puzzle was incomplete without this piece. It was the fact that since I couldn't find it, that meant that I knew it was more work to go find it. You know what I'm saying? Like, don't make more work for me, right? Do what the Lego people do and give me the box with separate bags. And then when I'm on that part, I open the bag and they're all just there ready for me to go. But when you pull out a puzzle from your grandmother's basement, you're not assured that you will ever be done. And later on, it was a couple weeks later, one of my kids went back to grandmother's house, and they ended up finding the piece and finishing the puzzle. And the idea is, sometimes I think we feel like that missing piece. Or we think that when we're trying to figure out this thing called church, we don't know what's missing, and it's driving us nuts. And I think some of you all are a lot like me, that if it doesn't just get sorted quickly, you just kind of want to give up. But unfortunately, like a lot of important things in life, church is not simple. It's not easy, and it's complicated. And I think part of our frustration is if it doesn't come together quickly for us, we know deep down inside that this means we have more work to do. And we'd rather a pastor, a staff, an office, everybody on the greeting team, whatever, make everything so obvious and plain for us and make sure we never feel that we don't fit in, to make sure that we always know what's next for us and that we always know how to act, when to act, and, you know, sort of generally the feel of what I'm supposed to feel in church. But the problem is, it doesn't work that way. Church is like a puzzle for each individual person, and the puzzle process for you is going to be very different than someone else's. It may be that you are given a puzzle with church that's like a 5,000-piece puzzle of a beach. Good luck. And you look at everyone else and you're like, man, why did God give them a 30-piece puzzle of a simple picture? I mean, this guy just fits into church. He's like Mr. Church Person. I mean, church is easy for Josh. He's always been in it. I was literally born a couple of months before this church was founded, which means I was still drinking milk in church when everybody else was not allowed to. It was weird becoming pastor 10 years ago because here I am now pastoring people that literally babysat me and changed my diapers. I say that on purpose. Because some of you are looking at a guy like me and saying, well, it's obvious that this is all working out for him. He knows what God wants to do with this guy. I promise you, if you were in my head and my heart and have lived my life, you would know that my puzzle is just as complicated as yours. And you're figuring it out for yourself, and so am I. We are just brothers and sisters pulled together because of one Savior. But I'm figuring this out. I'm moving forward with what I know and all the missing pieces for me. I have to do just as much as work as you to find those missing pieces for myself. Because I don't want to just lead a church, I want to belong to one. And that's not easy. And I think you all can understand what I'm saying. I think you feel the same way. I don't just want to go to a church. I just want to give to a church. I don't just want to, you know, volunteer for a church. I want to belong to somebody who loves me. I think good old Freddie Mercury said it best. Give me somebody to love. Find me somebody. Hey, don't knock it. Go listen to it if you don't know what I'm talking about. Good song. Queen. So good. Not going to do the whole thing for you, though. You'll have to find it yourself. Ephesians chapter 4. I want to go there today. Ephesians chapter 4 and talk about this idea of what's your role? What's my role? How do we find it? What's going on here? Maybe I can help you a little bit with your puzzle. Hopefully I can do that. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1, and we're going to go through 13. Therefore I, meaning Paul, the guy who wrote this, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, and he actually meant that. He was put in prison for doing the work he was doing for God. He said, beg you, the Ephesian church, to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Let's pause there for a second. Worthy of your calling. Now, this is a word that gets thrown around a lot. Even in the secular workplace, I've been noticing that this is a common term. People say, you know, it's not just a job for me, it's a calling, right? You've heard that before, not just in the church, but especially in the church. They don't, you know, you're supposed to figure out what your calling is. And he says to walk worthy of it. So what is this calling? Is it a specific job? Is this calling like a title? I mean, I've had people tell me who are not pastors that my job as a pastor isn't a job, it's a calling. And I've always thought that was funny how someone who's not a pastor can know about that and tell me that. Like, how do you know? But this calling in the Greek is not talking at all about a specific job title or a job description. It's an invitation. It's a call as though, hey, come here. I want you to come experience this. I want you to come do this with me. It's an invitation. So first of all, your role is an invitation to the glory of serving the Lord. God is inviting all of us to experience the glory that comes when you serve Him. It's not something that God has put on you as an obligation that has to be done for you to become worthy. Notice the difference in language. Often when we say a calling, we're talking about the burden of responsibility. Like, I couldn't walk away from this if I wanted to, because it's more than just a job where I'm hired and paid to do it. It's something inside of me, right? But really, it's something from without of you as well. God, from without of you, from outside of you, is inviting you to experience something that you aren't experiencing right now. And it's something interesting about it, because when you take that invitation and you begin to serve the Lord in whatever you decide to to do for him, glory comes. Glory comes. Dignity comes. Purpose comes. The weight even of responsibility comes because you willingly responded to the invitation. Notice the difference between the invitation and a command. He even uses language here in the ancient language here. I beg you. That's accurate. I beg you. I plead. I'm not telling you to. I'm on my hands and knees imploring. Please. Walk worthy of this. I myself am a prisoner because I accepted this invitation and I still feel like it was worth every cost I paid to respond to the invitation. Some invitations are a lot more costly than others. I was invited by my friend to go see Ant-Man last night. Huge price. I had to meet up with people I liked to go to a movie I wanted to see and spend a whopping $3 at the Mount Gilead Cinema, eat junk food, get back in the car with the people I liked, go home to my beautiful wife. Yeah, it was such a sacrifice. However, when I felt the invitation to get married, it cost me a little bit more than going to see Ant-Man. Man, I had to actually spend hours with this individual planning a wedding and going through all of the issues that we had to decide upon with our lives going forward. And 16 years later, not only have I given more than I ever have given to any friend on the planet, I have received more from her than I have from anyone on the planet. And that's what Paul is saying. Like, yeah, this invitation to serve God, like, it's going to cost you so much. You're going to have to walk worthy of it. Like, you can't just treat your wife any old way, right? Like, I've got to walk worthy of this invitation to be in this relationship with her. But Paul is saying, like, look, even though I'm paying this huge price for it, I'm telling you, it's so worth it. The glory that comes, the dignity that comes, the purpose that comes when you accept the invitation to just do something for God is worth all the cost. The only reason this puzzle called church is worth doing is because of the benefits that God gives you for serving him. Otherwise, it's just an exercise of futility. But here, he's saying, this is an invitation. So first of all, get the obligation. Get the have to work for God's favor kind of feeling out of your head when you think of calling. And think more of, God's just saying, hey, I just want you to come do this with me. Are you willing? Your role is an invitation. So let's go to verse 2. So always be humble and gentle. Be patient with one another, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Remember, I said, church, you have to deal with people who rub you the wrong way, right? You're making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Listen to the wording there. The Spirit is not the one binding you. You are making every effort to bind yourself. You have a choice to either be a part and to make friends or not. So you bind yourself together with peace. Verse 4, for there is one body, one Spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. Glory, right? Glory. 5, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. So we find the next thing about your role. It's an invitation to walk worthy of, and it's also your role to cultivate good character. Notice we haven't even gotten to specifics of what you're supposed to, quote, do He went from responding to an invitation to now taking a look at who you are. Everything in church will go better for you. And I'm talking all the contexts of church. Your individual experience of Jesus, your family experience, your friend experience, and the local body church. All of those things will start to come into line for you as you remember to be who God's called you to be first before doing what you think God wants you to do. Make sure to have the cart and the horse in the right order. Be who God's asked you to be first, and then everything you're supposed to do comes with it, comes trailing along with it. Notice the wording here. Be humble and gentle. Well, gosh, I don't think God just wants pastors to be humble and gentle. I think He wants fathers to be humble and gentle. I think He wants custodians and lawyers and doctors to be humble and gentle. Don't you want your doctor to be humble and gentle? So it's like, why get to the specifics of what you're supposed to do in the church or supposed to do for the Lord if you're not even addressing your character? So God has it in the right order. Be humble and gentle no matter who you are, what you're doing. It doesn't matter how old you are. You should be humble and gentle, patient with one another, making allowance for each other's faults. It's interesting to me that once we get into specific like roles and titles in an organization or a church, doesn't matter which one, but often we will make excuses for poor behavior and bad character because of trying to get the job done. But just because I'm asked to lead you all to the next season of this church's history does not give me the right to stop being humble and gentle. Doesn't give me the right to stop being, gracious to you when you have faults. I can't get impatient with you as though you're the reason why my job is failing. But that's often what we're doing. We're blaming our kids for us being bad parents. Oh, you make me so angry. If you stop doing that, I'd stop yelling. I should have worn a lot harder shoes. I'm giving you a little bit of glimpse into my life. I have been apologizing to my kids lately because, no joke, I have started to recognize that, you know what? They shouldn't have access to your will. I should decide if I'm going to get angry. I should decide if I'm going to yell, scream, kick, or throw something, or not. I should never look at them and say, because you did this, you made me. You make me so angry. No, they're not making you so angry. You're choosing to be angry. And so here I am. I'm like, okay, no matter what role we're talking about, it doesn't even matter yet. Because all of us, whether you're a pastor or whether you're serving in the cafe or guest services or whether you're not volunteering at all right now because you're busy with some other thing that God's put on your heart, all of it's legit, all of it's good, but you don't get out of being this kind of person to make yourself available to bind yourself to folks. Now, I've seen this in so many ways, shapes, and forms. I mean, I remember when my brother Joseph became pastor of this place quite a long time ago. Yes, I worked for my younger brother, humble and gentle, patient. So I remember, like, there was a pastor in the area and was giving Joseph advice. And to this day, I don't understand this. But his advice was, find a house that's no closer than 50 minutes from the church and live there. Otherwise, you get too friendly with your congregation and their respect level for you goes down. Otherwise, they take advantage of you and they're always calling you up. And that was legit. Like, there's a lot of pastors that deal that way. They're not there to be your friend. And they feel that their title and their position and their role in the church actually excuses them from binding themselves to all of you. Don't fall for the trap, because it's not just pastors that are falling for this. Some of you, in whatever role you're doing, feel disqualified from having to go make friends. It is not the pastor's job to create small groups for you. That is not in the Bible. It just says in Acts that they all got together. It didn't say that the pastor hired a small group pastor to beg them to come together. If you want to get together, get together. If you don't, don't. If you want to bind yourselves together, like the scripture says, then just do it. You don't need me to do that. Now, in this day and age, we're getting less and less away from parents teaching their kids how to make friends. So I get that maybe you need a little bit of help, but I'm doing that, man. Emotionally healthy relationships is starting first Sunday of March, which is not too far away. And I literally go through the training wheel basics of how do you complain properly? How do you give thanksgiving properly? How do you fight cleanly? No joke. I love it. It's one of the best classes we run. People walk away from there all the time saying, wow, I wish I was taught this as a kid. I know, right? So we're doing that. But the issue is, like, going on from there, he's inviting you, calling you to be somebody. Stop worrying about what you're supposed to do. And focus on who you're to be in anything you're doing. Get the horse before the cart. I almost said the cart before the horse, but that doesn't make any sense. Your role is to cultivate good character. All right, so that'll help you with your puzzle if you can get that one right, because that's good. That's almost like someone telling you to start with the borders first. Verse 7. However, he's given us, Jesus has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. So we're coming from this invitation to this character of who you're supposed to be, and now it's finally starting to narrow a little bit more down into the activity. Because now he's talking about grace given to each person, power or capacity to do something. Okay? Like when you say, Sarah, she's so gifted, you know, when she's playing this piano. Like, well, you're saying she has capacity to play the piano. She has an ability to play the piano. Like, she's developed it over the years, of course, but I'm sure she came out of the womb playing it, right, Sarah? Yeah, she's saying yes. Okay. But the idea, though, is we understand that. He gave gifts, he gave capacities, he gave abilities to do certain things to people. And number 9 says, notice that it says he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. So he's going on a little bit of a side trail, but this is very important. What he's saying is God gave you abilities to do certain things that other people struggle with. But not only did he just kind of randomly hand them out. It's like it wasn't that way. It's not like he lined everybody up before they were born and said, okay, you're going to be good at mechanics. You're going to be good at talking, Josh. You're going to be good at music, so-and-so. And well, I don't know. We'll figure you out later. And then you are going to be really good at hospitality. Like, that's not the way it went, right? It says here that he descended to our lowly world. So his coming to earth and going through all the turmoil and the betrayal and the murder that he subjected himself to, somehow the gift he put inside of you, no matter what gifting you have, is related to his work on the cross. So Jesus isn't a sugar daddy. He's like most of us, that if we want our kids to go to college, we go to work for them. He's like most of us, that if we want to see our kids eat good, we go to work for them. Amen. If we want to see our kids with braces, we go to work for them. He's a good father. And so he said, I want you to have these gifts, and so I'm not just going to hand them out of the treasuries of heaven. I'm going to go work for you. I don't understand all of that. I don't know how it's all connected, but somehow he's saying that his work meant that you could have something amazing in your life to offer the world. Incredible. Because we could have had a God that did all this work just so he could say, hey, see there, I am amazing. Come together every week and just talk about how amazing I am. And he's actually doing the opposite, where he's like, I'm going to come down here so you could all talk about how amazing you are. Because I wouldn't have done this for trash. We don't have an egomaniacal God. He has no insecurities and no need that we should praise him, except that he loves you. He loves you. He loves it when you use your gift and you enjoy it. Number 10, and the same one who descended, Jesus, is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. This is how generous Jesus is. He is giving you the benefit of everything he worked for, just like a good dad would. So your role is to use your abilities to enjoy and spread God's love. It doesn't matter exactly what you're doing specifically. It does matter if you're enjoying it. Now, some of you think I'm pretty cool, but you wouldn't want to come up here and do what I'm doing. You would not enjoy this. I'm a weird one. I kind of like it. I actually had to wrestle with that as a kid because I thought I was prideful, arrogant, stuck up, and a glory hound. Sometimes I was. I was always wanting people to clap and cheer. I mean, I've been playing piano for a really long time, and I would be lying if I told you it was just for the love of music. Man, I loved it when I was playing with bands, and people would just stop what they were doing. They had to sing the song. I loved the energy of the crowd when they got rowdy. I loved that. And the energy, I just fed off of that. However, as I've gotten older, I had to realize that's to a point, after a certain point, that gets empty. It's like eating marshmallows. Tastes really sweet, but just empty calories. And I had to deal with this and wrestle with this. I'm going to tell them about this. It's so fun. Okay, a couple years ago, I took an assessment. It's called a motivation assessment. And I had to find out what motivated me to get out of bed in the morning. And they had about 28 things that could motivate a person, like service, organization, all that stuff. So my top three, my first one was influencing people. Like changing people's mind and seeing them change was like my top motivator. Like that's what I wanted to do. My next one was share new learning. I'm always looking for a way to show you that I'm good at what I'm learning now. And so I'm always trying to learn new things so then I can show you my new learnings constantly, right? And then the third one, oh, this knocked it out of the park, be central. I was motivated to be like a linchpin that if anything was going to get done, Josh had to be a part of it. So being behind the curtains and anybody being able to replace me didn't motivate me. Basically, all my top motivators just told you I'm a horrible Christian. And I had to realize, though, that my role in this church, part of this gift that God has given me, is in cooperation with what I'm motivated to do anyway. Some of you hate the spotlight. And I put you in the spotlight sometimes just to poke fun. It's fun. I mean, it's seeing you. We sing happy birthday to you, and you squirm, and you're like, oh, shucks, and everybody's like, ah, you know. But me, Like, if I just came to the church and I couldn't be influencing, if I couldn't be sharing what I'm learning, if I couldn't be somehow a part of the integral workings of it, man, I would find another church. Because part of my role has to do with what I enjoy. And I realize that all of the things we enjoy can become sinful when it's perverted. Because some of us are hiding behind the curtain simply because we're running away from what we're supposed to say. And that's just as sinful as all of us loudmouths who can't shut up when we should. So you are given a grace and an ability to do things, not necessarily to do something to make God happy or anyone else for that matter happy. You're to do it, first of all, because you want to. I enjoy what I do, and I spread God's love while I do it. And yes, I've got to keep a check on how big my head is. But you know, I found out everybody has to. Because I've been finding some of us are prideful in how humble we are. Like, you give them a compliment, and they will not take it. No, it's Jesus. It's Jesus in me. Oh, come on. Come on. We know that. He gave you the gift, but man, just enjoy the compliment. I mean, I'm just trying to share Jesus' love. And so it's like, you will enjoy your role. You will enjoy it when you find it, when you just start doing it. Now, 11. Here are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. That's it. Okay, so that means like only like 2 or 3% of the church are gifts to the church? 12. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. There's a little bit of the answer. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do something, God's work, and build up the church. So whatever it is you find to do that you enjoy to do to spread God's love, it is to do at least this, and that is to do God's work and build the church. Some of you are like, man, I thought that was your job. You're the only one with salary around here to do that job. Like my dad said, I am paid to be good. You all are good for nothing. I remember that. So there are people in the church that work to equip you to get the work done. But really, it just means we're all doing the same thing in different ways. I'm building the church too. I'm doing the work of God. But I've got an interesting sort of side gig in the church. And that is to help you get your work done. And this is what drives me insane, is when we start getting divided in our local bodies and trying to hamper people from doing their prayer groups outside of the church or serving soup kitchens outside of the church or working hard at their job, make a little bit more money, raise a little bit more funds, maybe get involved in politics in our local cities. There is no competition. There should not be any competition, because if you're getting out and doing all of those things, I should be happy, because that means I'm doing a good job equipping you to go do it. I should be thrilled you guys are going to your sporting events. Thrilled that you guys are spending time with your families. Thrilled that you're getting out there and moving and shaking the economy, moving and shaking the school boards, moving and shaking all of these things in our society that really need Jesus out there. And so we work together. This is not saying the only gifts to the church are these five individuals. This is not what this is saying. As a matter of fact, I'm going to give you my opinion. And I'm okay with telling you it's my opinion, okay? I mean, I study the scriptures, and I want you to believe that I have some sort of authority or right to tell you what I think. But This is just a person's opinion. I think this isn't just talking about certain individuals in the church. I think, personally, that this is talking about categories, if you will, of how people can affect the church. Yeah. Let me explain. So it says he gives the apostles. I think that that's a category of people who have what I'm going to call generative leadership. People who are initiators and they just seem to always create teams around them and want to start things up and get them accomplished. I don't think it's the guy that comes to your church with three other armor bearers carrying their Bible and being their bodyguard. That's ridiculous. Okay, don't call me Apostle Josh. But I am more apostolically gifted than I am pastoral. You will notice with me that I'm not as interested in doing the work of the church as I am in gathering you all to create teams to then go do it. I generate you to do it together because that's what I'm motivated to do. So I think there's a lot of people like me. I don't think it's just the person in the pulpit. I think some of you who are mission-focused, team-focused, CEOs, entrepreneurs, strategic leaders, I think a lot of you are like that too. The prophet, I say that that category is like illuminating instruction. A lot of us are like that. Where it's almost like people wait for you to give your side of the story because it's always different. And it's, they always learn something that they thought they knew, but they didn't know it like you know it. And the way you said it just sort of turns light bulbs on. I think that's prophetic. They're usually corporate focused. Their understanding deepens with everyone they lead. They help people think abstractly and more wisely. You see this all the time. People are hiring these folks. They're often called coaches, consultants, authors, thought leaders, motivational speakers. You see this everywhere in the secular world. All of these prophetic people, but they don't consider themselves prophetic because that's a church word. And so I think these are categories. Evangelist, inviting, just somebody who's an inviting presence all the time. Did you know that Apple calls a lot of their salespeople Apple evangelists? Evangelist just means one who brings good news. I've got good news for you. You don't have to use a PC. And so there's a lot of you that are like this. Ask my wife. I'm like this a lot, aren't I? As soon as I get a product I like, you will know about it. I had somebody come try to sell me Cutco knives. They were awful. Awful at selling Cutco knives. But then I started trying out the things they were teaching me to do with these Cutco knives to illustrate just how good they were. And I got so fired up. I was just like, man, you'd be a dummy not to buy these Cutco knives. Didn't buy any. They were too expensive. Pastor. I'm called a pastor, but honestly, this is one of my lowest gifts in my... I can make this happen, but this is one of my lowest. It's, I call it healing management. They're very focused on the present. They're very focused on individuals. They're very focused on the wellness of the people that are around them. They're relational. They spend a lot of time with you. They're the ones that every time they ask you to pray for the dinner, you take too long. They want unity so badly. It bothers them when there's tension in the room. They can't stand it. And so they're always wanting to make people happy. They're often in counseling, medical careers, hospitality, HR, customer service, and management. I mean, these folks... they get things done, but they don't necessarily, they're not concerned about scaling it. Teachers, I call that informative management. They take the management at sort of a different approach. They're more like, they want to make students out of you. They want you to know more. They're very detailed. And a lot of us who are not teachers, it annoys us because they slow us down with the details. And we annoy them because we just want to go and do. But you'll see them often in HR, schools, colleges, research fields, policy writing, online courses, and management. And what I've been finding is that if we can broaden our understanding of what these things are, we begin to see that you could be a mechanic and be prophetic. Matter of fact, some of you have met them, where they just have something going around their brain as they're working on the car all the time. And when you really actually get to know them, they have some pretty deep things to say. And you'd be wise to listen to them. You know? And I've met some teachers in these various fields where you'd think that they were just dummies. But man, no. You start asking them about their subject matter and they will give you a detailed list. I've had guys do this to me with guns. As soon as you're a little bit interested in what they're doing, man, you will get a crash course in the history of this gun and how many they've had and what kind of ammunition it takes and all that stuff. And hopefully they don't talk about politics. How expensive it is. Okay, so my question now is, what's holding you back from wanting to find that peace for you? Because it's not just that it's difficult and complicated. I went through all of that. But there are some things that are holding us back from engaging in the puzzle and fitting it together. Some of us, it's offense. We're just really hurt by what somebody did to us and how dare they. You know, I totally get that. I told you about some of my church hurt last week. I get that. And some of us, it's temptations and cares of the world. That's the one I'm facing right now. Because I've got this deep need to provide for my family in ways I've not been able to do before. And the only way I can do that is to generate more income. And right now, the church can only pay me a certain amount. So what that means is I have to have a side gig. So that's what I'm doing. But here I've been noticing something. What was good for me and what God brought to my... He invited me into this business. I can just tell God's all over it. Like, I know it's God. He's inviting me into the business world, and I love it. I'm using my apostolic prophetic capabilities and all of that, and I'm just helping people. But what I've been finding is today, literally today before church, I had to repent because the care of what I want so badly to provide for my children in the future is choking out the word that I was reading this morning. You know how I know? Because as I'm reading the word of God, all my mind is going. Yeah. And it's trying to figure out problems in my business. And it's trying to figure out how I'm going to talk to so-and-so to sell a package. And it's starting to get into all of these worries and fears. And then I had to say, God, I'm like the soil with the thistles and the thorns. You're putting this word in me. And now I'm so worried about everything in life. It's choking it out. And I don't want that. And so some of us are struggling with our roles in the church because it requires time and effort and we're busy with everything else to make our lives work. And God's not against those things, but they cannot become excuses not to do His work. It can be together. How about low self-esteem? A lot of us are counting ourselves out because we don't know enough about the Bible, or we've never been smart, or we just, you know, don't have this ability or that gifting, and we don't have this training or that training. You'd be amazed that God is looking more for people who are available than He's looking for people who know how to do stuff. Yeah. Help where you can. Do you have any secret sins holding you back? Things that make you feel so guilty, you just can't really put your hand to what God's asking you to do because you just, man, I messed up. You know, there's an answer for all of these things, and that's confession. Just tell some brothers and sisters what it is holding you back. You can get prayer. You can go to a counselor. You can get a coach. You can do whatever you need. But the Holy Spirit's right there to help you with anything holding you back. You are loved. You have a role in the church, all the context of it. There's no reason for you not to enjoy your role in the church. So please, please deal with whatever it is that's holding you back. Because we need you. 13 says that this, the equipping and the work, is going to continue until we come into unity. We'll have knowledge of God's Son, that we will be mature in the Lord, and that we're going to measure up to the full and complete standard of Christ. So if we all don't do these roles and get involved, we're missing out on the unity. We're missing out on the knowledge, the maturity, and the completeness of Jesus. Remember, he invited you to do it with him, not for him. Christ's work isn't done, and he wants you to do it with him. I have 7 things on your worksheet. I'm not going to go through each one individually. I'm just going to list them for you because they're simple and straightforward. But if you wonder, how am I going to figure out my role? I don't want to just leave you with abstractions. I'm going to give you a few simple things you can try. 1, most important, ask the Lord how he sees you. Before you do anything else, just ask him. Don't ask him what he wants you to do. Ask him how he sees you. 2, don't wait on an organizational title or position to define your role. Stop it. Like Newhart, stop it. Stop waiting on that. It has nothing to do with the title or position. And if you got those, they'd be in your way as much as they'd help you. Trust me. 3, don't wait until you have everything figured out. You won't. Ever. You will learn and learn and learn. It's beautiful. Just let it go. You don't need to know everything, and you can't. 4, learn about you. Learn about your personality. I took that motivation thing, and I was amazed at how much I learned about me and how much about the grace of God I had to learn to love me, because I wasn't enjoying preaching, because I'd always beat myself up for enjoying it too much. But I know I'm not the only one. Some of us are so scared of enjoying things. But learn what makes you tick and what ticks you off, and it will give you an idea of what you should do for the Lord. 5, identify your skills and your passions. Sometimes it's that simple. If you like something, try it out with people. It's really cool. 6, ask your friends what your gifts are. Maybe you don't have the person or the awareness to know what you're good at, but your friends will. And they might even have a few things to tell you about what you're not great at. Good old Josh needs an office manager for a reason. I've totally accepted that. 7, be you. It's always about being before doing. Be you. If you can't be in that role in your family, your friends group, or the church and be yourself, don't do it. If you have to drum something up, don't do it. Go find something else that you're not pressured to be somebody else. And God will bless you. He will love on you. You'll enjoy it. And he'll get things done through you. Today, what I want to do is just if you stand together, we're going to pray right now. And worship team, if you can come on up. We'll have a worship song to end on today. But I don't have this song available for us to do something for the sermon. What I want to do about what I talked about today is simply do 1. I want us to spend some time corporately, privately, in your mind, asking the Lord, how do you see me? And then we're just going to take a moment to see if he answers you. Some of you he will, maybe all of us, that'd be great. But I'm not so worried about that. I'm more concerned about our hearts saying, God, I'm here, submitted to you, how do you see me? And so if you would all just kind of bow your heads, we're going to pray that prayer. Jesus, I come before you, and I'm really interested in how you experience me. How do you see me? I want to glorify you in my way. Teach me to like my way, myself. How do you see me? Heavenly Father, I pray for my friends, Lord God, that whatever it is they're seeing or not seeing, Father, I just pray that you would comfort their hearts, speak to them, give them your words, Lord God. It matters most what you say. And Father, some of them, I think, I'm sensing that they're feeling very challenged. I just pray that you would give them grace to meet the challenge. Grace to believe that if you ask them to do it, that they can do it. God, I pray, Lord God, for that capacity to grow. Give them knowledge, wisdom, and enjoyment. Let them enjoy the life you have for them because it's really good. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're going to end today just singing this song, letting God minister to our hearts, and then I will dismiss you in a word of prayer. We praise you. We glorify your name. We lift you up. It's all for you. It's all about you. Father God, I pray a blessing on your people. Lord God, that their families would flourish And Lord God, that their giftings would come out and just glow and shine, Father God, bringing them joy, bringing their families joy, and ultimately, Lord God, bringing you joy. Lord Jesus, go with them and bless them in Jesus' name. Amen.